How's everybody doing today? Good? Thanks, Jonathan. Jonathan's good. No, it's good to see everybody here this morning. Before we get started this morning, Henry and Helen Clausen, if you're here, can you please come up? Last week we announced Henry and Helen with their intention of joining the membership, so this morning we're going to accept them. So if you guys would join with me, we're just going to pray over them and welcome them to this body of believers. You get a chance after the service, make sure you stop by and welcome Henry and Helen also. We're going to start this morning in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. We're going to read that, and then we'll open in prayer, and then we'll continue on into the message. So if you have your Bibles, I'm reading out of the ESV. There is a good amount of scripture this morning, so if you've brought a Bible that you can relate to or read a little bit easier, the versions do read a little bit different. That's great. If you haven't brought your Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you that you can join along with. It might read a little bit different than the ESV. But if you're with me this morning, let's go to Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41, and we see this. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, he being Jesus, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and sea, and said, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear, and said to one another, Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for all the great love that you have for us, and the things that we don't see and we don't understand yet, and for all that we can look to perceive out of the eyes that we have here in the flesh. Father, we thank you for the fullness of your glory. But Father, one day we'll stand before you face to face with everything removed from us, and we will see you in your purest form and in all of your goodness and grace, and we will begin to see and understand the fullness of what you've done for us. And Father, may we fall at your feet in worship and praise for all of eternity. But Lord, as we're here this morning, may you soften our hearts. Father, may you break the soil that the seed might fall on soil that is willing to accept your word and to listen and to learn and to grow, and that you would grow the seed and that it would be strong, healthy fruit for your harvest, and that it would be for your glory and for your namesake, because you do all things. So we just ask that you would open our hearts this morning, that you would reveal your truth to us, that you would set us free from any of the misbeliefs or unbeliefs or wrong beliefs that we have, and that you would show yourself strong. Father, we know that you are strong, and we just give this morning to you, and we just ask that you would just take us and use us for your kingdom in your name's sake. Thank you for all your grace again, in Jesus' name. Amen. Going back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll get into the first half of our service. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. In the beginning, we see there was God, the Father. There was God, the Son, and God, the Spirit. Three parts, one God. And today's focus isn't on how things were created, but rather why things were created. Why is it when God spoke that things happened? Why is it that everything was formed out of nothing? And the answer is very simple, is that God's word has authoritative power. God's word has the authority to create, it has the authority to tear down, it has the authority to heal, it has the authority to do all kinds of things. God's word is all powerful. But God has authoritative power over all creation. So when God speaks, his word goes out from him. And his spirit moves and things come to be, as he has said. And as we read in verse 4, when he created the light, the sun and the night and the darkness, he said everything was good. And what's interesting to see is that he go through the next 5 days, so 6 days total of creation, everything that God created was good. And what that means is that there was no need to revise anything. He didn't look at the animals he created and say, "Oh, well, everything looks the same. Well, I'm going to change this one and give this one a longer neck, and I'm going to give this one spots and this one stripes." When he created everything, he created it perfectly, and everything was good. Everything was good. And as he created humans on the sixth day, he said everything was very good. So God, in all of his creation, made everything good. There was nothing lacking, nothing short, nothing that needed to be changed. Everything was perfect in the way that he had done things. But what we want to focus on today is, through this authoritative power, through what God has done, we'll see two things. The first thing is that the response of creation proves God. And the second thing is the response of his people, which is obedience. Obedience of his people proves God. And that's the application. That's the second part of what we're going to get into this morning. So the first, again, is the response of creation proves God. So it seems maybe a bit of a bold statement to say that the response of creation proves God. And I'm not trying to defend the existence of God. That's not the purpose of today's message. Not to cause doubt, not to cause question. God exists. God is real. God is our creator. But seeing what God has done, and understanding that God has created all things, sometimes seems to be a question, because faith is the substance of things unseen. We don't see God physically. So the response of creation is how we see God. So for those of us who might be questioning, is God actually there? Is God actually listening? The answer is yes, but how do we see this? So the response of creation proves God. Through two simple stories in the New Testament, I want to share with you what Father's laid on my heart regarding who he is and his relationship with us. So we need to understand a couple things. So the first thing we want to do is flip to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. And here we see Paul writing to the church in Rome. And we're just going to pick up a little blip of what he's saying as he starts his writing to the church. And he says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They hide what they know. They deny the power of God. So who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth? For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." So what's that saying? What that's saying is, from the beginning of time, in everything that God created, you could see the imprint, the impression of God in everything that was created, from the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the birds, the animals, heaven, earth, everything speaks about the presence of God. And the only reason there is an ability to deny that is the fact that we oppress the truth that God is the creator, and so we hide behind excuses and other reasoning in science to say that God doesn't exist. But the Bible clearly tells us in this passage that since the beginning of time, it has been clearly perceived that God exists in all of creation. And the only reason that we deny this is because we have suppressed the truth about who God is. So, so God is proven through his creation. We see it in everything that is made. And the only reason we don't see it is because we suppress the truth of this in our hearts and in our minds. But I want to talk about the authoritative power over creation. If we go back to Mark chapter 4, where we started, verses 35 to 41, I'm not going to read that again. If you want to, you're welcome to as we go along here, Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41. But in that passage that we started with, we see Jesus sleeping in a boat. And they're crossing the sea to get somewhere, and there's other boats with them. And in the middle of the night, there's a great windstorm that pops up, and water is coming into the boat. And some of the disciples, being fishermen by trade, understand, most people would naturally understand that when water starts coming onto the boat, things are bad. That is not a good thing to happen. And so they start panicking, and they see Jesus in all of his comfort, sleeping on a cushion in the front of the boat, and he's not even concerned about what's going on. So the disciples, they come and they call to Jesus and say, "Hey, you know, we're dying here. Do you not care?" And Jesus wakes up, he comes out, and with his authoritative power over the wind and the sea, he says two simple things: peace and be still. If you look at the actual text, if you're an English buff at all, or if you know English at all, there's two things to see in this. First thing is that the exclamation marks. When it says peace, exclamation mark, be still, exclamation mark, those exclamation marks, they stand for speaking with some kind of authority. Like, it's not just peace, be still. It's peace, be still. Speaking with authority, that exclamation mark is that he's exclaiming, he is proclaiming, he is speaking aloud these things. So the other thing is the words that it says before this. It says, Jesus rebuked the wind and the sea. If you take a look at that, the word rebuke, to rebuke is to reprimand. So if you've ever been in a situation, maybe growing up, maybe at work, where maybe you've done something wrong or you've done something you shouldn't have, maybe you didn't know. But if you've had somebody speak sternly to you, or if your boss has yelled at you because of something you've done maybe is unsafe, you understand when somebody rebukes you, it is usually done with authority. It is a command. It is something said with power. So Jesus rebuked. He reprimanded. He spoke authoritatively over the wind and the sea and told them, peace, be still. Stop, be calm. And we see the power that Jesus had over the wind and the sea. If you keep reading through the New Testament, through all of Jesus' travels and the things that he did, you see him using the same authoritative voice over the demons that oppress people and through his healing and through everything that he did. It's the same authority that Jesus used to silence the demons that he did to silence the wind and the sea. If we flip now to John chapter 11, and we're going to pick up two separate portions of Scripture. We're going to read John chapter 11, verses 21 to 27, and then hop down to 38 to 44. Now, if we, this again will probably be a pretty familiar story for a lot of you, talking about Lazarus and Martha and Mary. So a little bit of backstory. Martha and Mary, if you remember, Jesus entered Martha and Mary's home. Mary was the one that sat at Jesus' feet. Martha was the one that was working. We're talking about their brother Lazarus in this passage. So John chapter 11, verse 21 to 27, and then 38 to 44 says this. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Dropping down to 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." We see again Jesus speaking in a loud voice with his authoritative voice, with his authoritative command, "Lazarus, come out." We see this as a parallel to when he calmed the wind and the seas. In the last story too, in the book of Mark, we see that Jesus questioned the faith of the disciples. He says, "Do you still not have faith?" Now again, Jesus says to Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" The link of our unbelief and our, I think, by and large, our misunderstanding of God's authoritative power and the purpose of his will. But there's something greater that Jesus reveals in this passage, in the second story of Lazarus. Again, in verse 41 and 42, I'm just going to reread those really quickly. He says, "So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they might believe that you sent me.'" If you take and you break down just those two verses, we'll see this. Jesus says that people will believe that you sent me. That word "send" is a command. That is an action. So if you take a look at that, if Jesus says that God sent him, there was a command from God to Jesus, and Jesus responded that Jesus was sent from God, from heaven. And we'll get into this a little bit deeper. The second thing that we see here, as Jesus is saying these things about his communication and his relationship with the Father, is this: that obedience creates and promotes unity with God. When you submit yourself to him and you obey his word and his voice, it creates and promotes unity with God. So when Jesus spoke with God, he knew God always heard him. There was this community, there was this bond there. There was no disconnect between the Father and the Son. There was no God saying something and Jesus saying, "Yeah, I don't really feel like that. I don't think I'm going to do that today." There was God speaking and Jesus acting. So there was this obedience that Jesus had toward the word and the command of the Father, and Jesus acted on that behalf. And through this, we see the authoritative power of God working through Jesus. So, this was the life of Christ here on earth, obedience and surrender to the Father. John 6:38 says, and this is Jesus saying this, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." In John chapter 12, verse 49, it says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. And again, in John 17, verse 3, Jesus says this, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So where we started was this. The response of creation proves God. The fact that when Jesus or when God speaks, things happen. And out of nothing, everything is created. With God's authoritative word and his authoritative power, when things come to happen, when things come to life, when heaven and earth are created and the sun and the moon and the stars and everything is created, all of this proves that God is God and that he is of eternal power, that he is all-powerful or omnipotent, that he is the authority over all creation. And the response to the command of God proves this. How does something uncreated obey the command to be created? How do the wind and the sea hear the command and be still and obey? How does a dead man hear the command of Jesus to arise? It's because God has the authoritative power over all creation. And because of creation, because creation exists, we see that God exists within it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for everything that you have done for us. And Father, though it seems like we're barely scratching the surface of who you are and what you've done, I ask that you would still continue to open our eyes to see your power and your glory. And that as Moses beheld your glory and his face shone for days and days and days, that he had to conceal it with a veil. Father, we thank you that your glory and your holiness is upon us also, and that though we can't see everything in full right now, Father, though we see with our eyes that are tainted by the world, Father, may you free us from this so that we could see the depth of your glory, that we wouldn't suppress the truth about who you are and deny the power of all of your creation, and that you have authoritative power over all of it, but that we would live in the bond and the communion with you, that when you speak, we would hear and we would listen and obey, that we would live a life as Christ did, fully surrendered to you, and that you would be the glory and the power and the might and the perfection that is worked through us, and that your will can be done here on earth in our lives as it is in heaven. We thank you for surrender. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Where you're willing and able, please kneel with me. Thank you, Father, that we can come before you on bended knee. Thank you that you hear our prayers always. In Jesus' name, amen.